To see all of you out this morning. Good to have you back with us. Maybe we have some new folks here today. We're glad to have you visiting with us, and we're always glad to have our home folk. Starting to get back to a little bit more normal now, so we're always excited about that too. We're continuing our study in Joshua, the new beginning. So go ahead and stand with me if you will. We'll look in chapter number 3. Talked about Rahab last week, and today we're going to be talking a little bit about heading across that Jordan. We'll go ahead and read all 17 verses in chapter number 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass that after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that you will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and all the Ites are coming down. Behold, the ark of the covenant and the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that are down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass that when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all of Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Father, we're thankful for this chapter, this event that took place, the crossing of the Jordan. How amazing it must have been. Even in the sight of crossing the Red Sea, how magnificent it must have been to see this number of folks, a million plus people that crossed over on dry ground. Yet again, another miracle of yours, God, in holding back the waters for your people to pass through unto the salvation that awaits them. In that land of promise, we're excited, God, and thankful that you have a place set aside for them. You have a place set aside for us, for all of those that love you, that call you Lord. Forgive me of my sins today and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Use us for your glory, that you can be lifted up and exalted as you already have thus far. We pray for the next few moments as we dive into your word, into chapter number 3, God, that you'll feed us from your table what we need to know and what we need to be reminded of, God. Draw us closer to you. There's anyone in the sound of our voice today in this building that doesn't know you as Savior, right now, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring that deep, pungent conviction to that heart. Right now, God, deal with them. Let them know their great need of you. And today, before we leave this house, may they come to know you as Lord and Savior. Stir the rest of us up, God, that are saved. Get us where we need to be. Help us to understand the importance of our relationship. Let you be lifted up, God. You be glorified in our lives. We know that will bring the peace, the joy. That'll bring the blessings that we so much long for. Thank you, God, for allowing us to come to your house. And we pray your blessings on Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. This is a cool thing when we're talking about Joshua crossing over the Jordan, bringing all that number in. We touched on it just a little bit, I think, last week, and we talked about the banks being full of water, and they were at the flood stages. So there's a lot of things going on here that I want us to kind of look at. I want to just pull from different people, different things that they did, different traits, different characteristics. So I'm going to go ahead and begin. The first thing I want to look at is Joshua. Now, we know the entire book is called Joshua. It's a story of Joshua, the story of him becoming the next leader, the next one to not only listen to what Moses had to say and be a minister to Moses, but now he's leading this great number of people into this land of Canaan that God had promised. They've been waiting all these years for this land. Finally, they're at the threshold of entering into that land. So Joshua's a pretty amazing guy, isn't he? We look at verse number 1 of chapter number 4. I want to look at something that he... Chapter number 3. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and they came to Jordan, he and the children of Israel, and they lodged there before he passed over. I got several other verses of Scripture. You'd like to jot these down. I'm not going to necessarily read them, but just for emphasis, Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 12, Joshua 7 and verse number 16, Joshua 8 and verse number 10. In every one of those instances, what will you find is you will find Joshua rose early. Joshua rose early. Joshua rose early. Now, you might be one of those people that you naturally rise early. You know, I think as we get some age on us, and I know with me, when I was a kid, I could sleep till 3 in the afternoon. No problem. Could you do that? Were you one of those? Some of you kids, can you still do that? I mean, I like tried to set a record. Sleep all day, you know, and so I don't know. There's just something about being young that my generation maybe, we wanted to, on Saturday, you know, you don't get up till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon to do anything, you know. We'd sleep in. But as you get older, I guess our bodies adjust to getting up and going to work. And now, you know, at my stage in life, you know, 7 o'clock, we're pretty much awake whether I want to be awake or not. But the thing about Joshua, I don't know that it was necessarily just an age thing, because he's not a young man. But I think it was a character thing. I think it was part of who he was. He knew the responsibility. He knew what God expected out of him. And I believe that Joshua was a very disciplined man. I think that was part of his life, part of his makeup. He was disciplined. He was somebody that actually respected God. He knew his relationship with God. He knew the importance of his relationship with God. And he said, I'm going to do everything I can to honor God. I'm going to get up early in the morning, even before everybody else does, you know, put on that pot of coffee, and I'm going to get in here and I'm going to spend some time thinking about, praying about what it is that God wants me to do. I want to be close to Him. I want to be dialed in and plugged in to what God has got in store for me. I don't want to be distracted. So I'm going to put all the energy I can into what I need to be doing for God. It brings up that phrase that I've used for the last 18 years, being consistently faithful. Being consistently faithful. That's something that I strive for in my life. I preach it a lot. You'll hear me say that a lot if you hang around the Cove. But I think it's so important that once we establish that relationship with Christ and we become saved and we know that we're ready to go to heaven, what happens then? What happens to the Christian once we become saved? A lot of Christians, what they'll do is they'll just say, well, praise the Lord, I got that checked off. Cha-ching. I don't have to worry about that. I'm going to heaven, and we'll just live the life that we want to live. We don't understand what God desires us to be a part of, what potential that God has for us, and what opportunities lie ahead. We need to strive to be disciplined and sacrificing of ourselves for the betterment of the kingdom of God. What if Joshua had been one of those guys that didn't care? What if he said, well, I'm just going to get up when everybody else does. Well, I'll figure it out as we go. I mean, if you're going to be somebody in leadership, you better be disciplined. Other people are looking at you for an example. Other people are looking to see what you're going to do. They're asking you questions. What do you think about this? Joshua knew because of his position, he had to be disciplined. He had to be somebody that was striving to be consistently faithful to what God had given him to do. You might be here today and say, well, I don't think anybody watches me, so I don't have to worry about that. Well, you're wrong. I believe every Christian has somebody watching them, observing their life. It may be somebody that you'll never know about until you get to heaven, but somebody is watching your life to see how you respond to things. Somebody is building their life, not just out of what they see you do, but they're greatly affected by the decisions that you make in your life. I know we can get to a point where we can say, well, you know what? All I got to worry about is me. If I choose to live this way or that way, if I choose this sin or that sin, I'm only affecting myself. I'm not really bothering anybody else. I'm not including anybody else in my little private sins. But what we don't understand is not only are we affecting ourselves, but when we sin, when we have sin in our life, we're not only affecting ourselves, we're affecting our families, we're affecting everybody we're close to and dear to, we're affecting our church family. And so God tells us, we need to learn to be disciplined. We need to honor God and respect God and choose to live a life like we saw Joshua live. The next is about the people. Joshua's that great example. He's that disciplined leader. He's trying to be consistently faithful. Then after him, we have all these people. And we got to keep in mind, there's a million plus people here. Earlier, we know there was a number, a census that was taken, about 600,000. And so we know in time more has been born. That there's got to be a million plus people. Even though we have the wives and the children of 2.5 tribes that stayed on that side of Jordan, there's still an amazing number of people that are crossing over. And so here is what we're going to find in the charge that God gave to the people. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 4, he said, they commanded the people saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, and they shall, then you shall remove from your place. Make note of that. You shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. The word place here, when he says, I want you, when you see the ark make its journey, you see the priest pick up the ark and make its journey, then I want you to get up and follow it. I want you to remove yourself from the place you're in and follow along. It's interesting what place means here. It means a path or a way of doing or a manner. So he's not just saying, I physically want you to get up and just go where the ark says, but he says, the path that you previously were on is not the right path for you anymore. There is a direction that I have for you that I want you to literally get up and turn and seek me and follow me in the path that I have for you. Refuse that ungodly manner and follow the godly manner that I'm setting before you. I think these verses are interesting. A couple of things God said here in regard to them being willing to get up and move and follow. One thing he said was, because you don't know the way. He said, I want you to look and follow the ark when the Levites pick it up and start moving toward Jordan, because you've never been here before. You've never been in Canaan. You don't know what it's all about. And I'm the only one that can guide you in this right path. Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse number 12 says this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We think we know the right way, don't we? How often do we really seek God for counsel? How often do we pray about things? Or how quick are we to make decisions, major decisions in our life, without even consulting God? I don't think that God is going to interfere in our lives a lot of the time, because he wants us to choose to seek his counsel. God's a gentleman, And God's not going to force himself on anybody that doesn't want his input. God is always available. God is loving. He is caring. He is close to us and nearby. And he will impress us with the Spirit of God about direction in life. Don't get me wrong. He will do that. But if we set our mind to say, I'm going this way, God will not stop us many times. If we're not going to seek his counsel, he's going to let us make our own mistakes. You know, sometimes it's hard for us as parents when we deal with our kids. We keep telling them, don't touch that, don't touch that, don't touch that. Sometimes they're just going to have to touch that to realize I got to learn from the experience. It's sad when we as Christians have to learn from experience too, isn't it? God loves us. God doesn't want us to fail. God doesn't want us to sin. But when we choose a path, God is not going to force himself and bulldoze his way into our life. He wants us to choose to follow him because he knows the path. There's a way we think is right, but every time it's going to end in death. Every time it's going to end in suffering on our part. God's longing for us. He's that ark up in front, and he's leading. He said, I want y'all to come and follow me. Will you follow me? But we've got to choose to want to follow him, or we can choose to reject him and just stay right where we're at. He said, I want the ark to be up way in front of everybody so you can see it, because you don't know which way to go, and I do. Many times in our life, we can say, kind of like they, probably some of them said, well, it's the Jordan right here. Obviously, we got to go across the Jordan somewhere. I'm going to pick a spot, and I'm going to try to swim over. Do the breaststroke, do the back. I'm going to get over there. But God said, no, there is a way to get across this Jordan that is going to blow your mind when I do this. When God held the water back, can you imagine what it must have been for those Israelites to see that water held back? It's completely different than the Red Sea. Got a whole different visual going on here. The Red Sea was a big sea, and he literally just held back two sides and they crossed over. Now we're dealing with a flowing river now that is at flood stages, and this is an amazing event. As he held the water back, water continued to pile up and pile up and pile up. I can't imagine what it must have been like. God said, there is only one way you're going to get across this Jordan at its flood stages. Otherwise, you're going to drown and you're going to die if you choose your own path. But if you will follow me, I will get you across to the other side. In our life, let's start seeking God's counsel a little bit more. Let's pray about things. Let's not assume that we're smart enough to know what we need to do in our life. Because listen, I'm not. But I'm just as guilty as anybody of choosing things without considering God. So he said, I want you to follow me because I know the way. And the other thing I thought was interesting here too, we back up a little bit where he said, I want you to have a space between you about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's about 1,000 yards, give or take. So that's pretty good distance, isn't it? So he said, why in the world would God want the ark to be so far away? You know, I think about when I notice it a lot during Camp Cove and Vacation Bible School, where we've got, you know, loads of kids here, and the kids are all gathered around. You've got a guide, and the guide knows what station they're going to next, okay? Whether it's games or crafts or Bible time or music or eating or whatever it is, the guide knows where they're going to next. And the kids, you notice how a lot of kids, you'll say, now listen, you got to stay behind me. You cannot get in front of the leader, right? You know, you hear that. Do not get in front of the leader. What will all these kids do? If you got 10 of them, they're in a straight line right beside the leader, just trying their best to get. It's like, if you would just give me a hint where we're going, I will be there in 2 seconds. Isn't that how kids do? I still do that when it's to go to eat. But you know, we're wanting to push ourselves again. So I think the reason that he said, I want you to have about 1,000 yards distance between the ark and everybody else, is because you've got a massive number of people back here, okay? You got 1 million-plus people back here. And if we all just piled up on top of the ark, even though the ark may be in front, you got some people back here in the back. They don't have a clue where the ark is. What are they looking at? They're looking at the crowd. They're following where the crowd's going to go. They're following where the mass number of people are going to travel. And if some of those people in front decided they wanted to stop off and get a snack on the way, then you got these people in back that can't see the ark. Where are they going to go? They're going to go where the crowd's going to go. He said, I want you to stay back far enough so... Now this hit me between the eyes here. I want everybody to stay back far enough so everybody can see the ark, because I don't want anybody getting in the way and becoming a stumbling block from somebody that might be following behind. That's why he wants every eye to be able to behold the ark. He didn't want the tribe of Judah right up there behind him and some people choosing different ways to go and some of the folks behind them following and following suit. No, he wants everybody to be able to see the ark and know where the ark is going. You and I need to have that personal walk with God. We need to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. I know that people love us, people that we respect, care for us, and I know they intentionally would not want to hurt us or lead us astray. But listen, everybody with the greatest intentions in mind, we're still going to fail. Realize that we can become a stumbling block to somebody else if we're not careful. We can lead somebody astray that's looking to us. As those people look to Joshua, they're people that look to us. We got to be cautious of that fact that folks watch our lives and make sure not only are we looking at Jesus, but that we're encouraging them to look at Jesus. We're not careful, pride will get lifted up, and we'll want people looking at us. You know, that's something as a pastor that I've got to really watch out for. I could get in a position to where I really want you to watch me and listen to me and do what I say or what I suggest. You know what I got to do? And I got to learn to do this more often. I got to learn to do this every day. I got to get up in the morning and say, you know what, Jesus? Help me and strengthen me that I can follow you and that I can help others look to you. I'm not a great example. Jesus is the ultimate example for us. So let's all keep our eyes fixed on that Ark of the Covenant. Let's let them be fixed on Jesus Christ. Let's listen personally to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because, I'm telling you, if you listen to God and you follow God, you will never go wrong. I'm not going to try to lead you astray. I'm not intentionally going to deceive you or try to do something that will be harmful to you. But I am very human. And I commit sin. And I have mistakes in my life just like everybody else does. So if we can keep our eyes on God, you know what that's going to do? It's not going to make only you a better person and more dependable, more devoted and disciplined person. It's going to strengthen the body of believers that are here in our church. So I think that's good reason why he said, keep that ark out there and keep plenty of distance so everybody can keep their eyes on it. Next thing he talked about in a charge to the people is in verse number 5. He said this, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The word sanctify here means to purify or to wash or to clean. Exodus chapter number 19 and verse number 10 says this, the Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Now we notice in chapter 3 of Joshua, verse number 2, he said 3 days. After 3 days, he rose up early and they began. So we see the consistency there of that 3 days of cleansing, that 3 days of sanctification. And what is so important about sanctification? What does sanctification really mean? Well, obviously we know it means to purify ourselves. To me, sanctification is a time of cleansing spiritually. It's repenting of our sin. It's getting everything in our life that doesn't need to be in our life out of it. It's adding to our life those things that need to be in our life. It's getting down and getting personal and getting serious in our relationship to God. That's what sanctifying ourselves is all about. He said, tell them to sanctify themselves because tomorrow they're going to see wonders. What does that mean? They're going to see something amazing. These people are going to be blown away when they see what God does when He holds back that Jordan River. And He said, you better get in there and you better sanctify yourself. You better cleanse yourself because I'm going to do some great things. And only those that are clean and pure at heart are going to be able to be a part of those amazing miracles of God. What did Jesus do when He came? And that young girl that had died was in the inner bedroom, and Jesus was brought to the house. And what did He do when He entered the house? There are a lot of people there mourning the death of the child, and they were weeping and wailing. What did Jesus do when He came in? He knew the intent of their heart. He knew they weren't genuine. He knew they were there just to be a part of the drama and what had happened. So Jesus kicked them out, booted them out of the house. And He took the mom and dad and took them up where the child was laying, and Jesus raised that child back to life again. What's so significant about Him kicking those other people out? It's a statement I've said a long time ago. Some people say, I've got to see it to believe it. God says, I've got to believe it if I expect to see it. If I want to see the working hand of God in my life, I need to choose to believe Him to be the God that He is. We walk by faith and not by sight. Don't live on just the experiences that I see and let that be the faith builder. Have our faith in God and we will see the great wonders that God has for us. If I expect to see amazing things tomorrow, I need to be sold out to Him today. I need to be sanctifying and cleansing myself today. I think that's an area that we as Christians fail miserably at. And I know just coming to this physical altar right here is not a true gauge of where you're at spiritually with God. But if we don't come to this altar, how many times when we're at home and we're alone do we really pray and do we confess our heart to God? How many times are we genuine and are we real with God when we pray? Does our prayer life consist of asking God for things? Does it consist of us requesting God do this and do that? There's nothing wrong with us praying for God to heal. We pray a lot for God to heal people, don't we? We pray a lot for God to comfort people. We pray a lot for God to do this and to do that. And well, so-and-so sent out a prayer request through our church app, and so we're going to pray for that person. Those are great things to do. But listen, we can be so effective for the kingdom of God if we would get on our knees and confess and get ourselves clean before God. It'd be amazing what God could do. All His people, all those called Christians, believers in Jesus, would make sure their hearts are clean and pure before Him. What would happen to Sevier County if everybody in this room today before we left were sanctified and purified and cleansed and had no hindrances when we leave this place? Could you imagine what we could start if all of our hearts are clean and pure before God? God stresses the importance of sanctifying ourselves and keeping ourselves clean before Him. The next is the boldness of the people that God wanted to see. Joshua 3:16 said this, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off. And here's what I want to get to. And the people passed over right against Jericho. They passed across the Jordan River near to, not straight across from Jericho, because there wasn't enough room for them to cross over and to set up camp. But they were close enough to Jericho that Jericho knew exactly and was able to see all the events that took place during this amazing miracle. So what we see is the boldness of these people to be willing to cross over and be acknowledged that, yeah, we're those Hebrews. We're those Israelites you've been fearing all these years. we're the ones, and we're coming over to possess this land. They were bold in their stand. There's a difference between boldness and arrogance. Keep that in mind. There's a difference between boldness and arrogance. God doesn't want us to be arrogant. God wants us to be bold in our stand of Him. Matthew chapter number 10, verse 32 says this, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which also is in heaven." How bold are we in our stand in our relationship to Christ? How bold are we? Are you that one in a crowd at school or at work or in your family that you'll be counted as a Christian? Do the people that you work with, the people you go to school with, if they were to label you, would they identify you as being a Christian, as being a child of God, as being a believer in Jesus Christ? Do we give enough evidence that the world would label us one of those followers of Jesus? Wow, I hope so. I hope so, don't you? I hope there's enough evidence in my life, not just because I'm labeled a preacher. I hope what I do, what I say, how I act and react and respond, I hope that the life and the character that I live demonstrates, yeah, there is something different about me when you put me with the world. I want to be different than the world. Are you different than the world when you put the two side by side? How many things are different? How many things are exactly the same? How bold are we in our stand for Jesus Christ? Because I'm going to tell you, God needs us to stand and be bold. We can boldly come before the throne of God. Not that we have earned a right to dominate when we communicate with God, but we have been given a privilege to approach the throne room of God and to communicate with God. And while we're on this earth, if people are going to see Jesus, guess who they're going to see Jesus in? You and me, believers in Jesus. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." We're the salt now because Jesus is back up in heaven on the right hand of the Father. So that's the challenge. That's what God charges to these people, to be bold before those in this world. Now I want to look at the faith of the priests. Joshua 3:8 said this, "Thou shalt command the priests to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water, you will stand still in Jordan." You notice he didn't just say stand still next to Jordan. He's kind of giving them the input of what's going to happen. He said, "Hey guys, when you bring the ark down here, I want you to stand still in the Jordan." I wonder if some of those guys thought, "Now wait a minute, you know, in the back of the room, Joshua, question, did you say in the Jordan? I thought I heard you say in the Jordan. Do you mean near? We're holding the ark. You know that, right? In the Jordan." Joshua 3:13, "And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap." Joshua 3:15, "And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all his banks at the time of harvest." And Joshua 3:17, "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground," listen to this, "until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." How long would it take 1 million-plus people to cross over a river? I have no idea, but they're not going to do it in 10 minutes, I'll tell you that. I'm going to say 8, 10, 12-hour day right here. I'm estimating. You're looking at 8, 10, 12 hours of time that these Levites, these priests, are going to have to hold this ark in the belly of this overflowing Jordan. Now, granted, when they put their foot in, as soon as the first foot hits the water is held. Everything below it dries out. It feeds the Dead Sea. No water shooting into the Dead Sea. All the other branch streams that come into the Jordan to feed it, they're all being held back by Almighty God and by His hand. these priests are to walk down the belly of that Jordan, and they're to stay there. They held that. I don't know if they swapped out jobs. I don't know how that actually worked. We don't know the details of it, but we know they were faithful enough to stand in the belly of that Jordan River 12 hours, as long as it took for all of those people to cross over from one side to the other. The Red Sea, everybody went over as fast as their little legs would take them. We're having a little different view here now. Something different now. Hey, we're not following that cloud like we did for 40 years and that pillar of fire like we did for those 40 years. No, we're following an ark now. God is showing us a new path, a new direction, a new beginning as we enter in this land of Canaan. So when that thing got down in the belly, it stood as a symbol. It stood firm. As long as it stood firm, they knew that water would be held back. These priests knew the importance of their faith being demonstrated in God and how it affected those people. How it affected the lives of those people. Do you and I really understand the importance of our faith in God and how it preaches to all those that are around us? You may never preach a message behind a pulpit, but you are preaching every day to those people that look at you and observe your life. Those priests, we don't know a word they said. Not documented anything they said, but when they got down the belly of that Jordan River, they stood there firm and held that until they couldn't hold it anymore. And perhaps they'd swap out with a new, fresh set of hands and a strong shoulder and let somebody else take it for an hour or so. They held on and they stood firm. How long were they faithful? Until God said, everybody's over, you can come on to the other side. They stayed as long as there was a need. Our faith needs to be strong and steadfast in whatever area that it is, as long as it's needed for us to be in that area. And then here's what we're going to see. Verse 15, 16, again, we'll finish with this. And as they that bear the ark were coming to the Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. It was overflowing at harvest. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap. This is what I want to look at as we close out. Very far from that city of Adam. That heap means a pile or a mound. So what happened? I'm a visualizer. I want to visualize what they must have looked like. As they put their foot in the Jordan River, God immediately stopped the water from flowing. It was already overflowing because of time of harvest. So that water continued. What did it have to do? It had to do one of two things or do both things. It had to either continue to just gravity spread out, or it had to just stop and make a humongous pile of water, a wall of water. It said all the way back to the city Adam. That is where most people tend to agree that after Adam was kicked out of Eden, that he went and dwelt there once he was out of the city, wherever that location was. But these cities far away, these other cities of Canaan, they were full aware of what was going on because of this massive miracle of this water being held back. Whether God shot it straight up like a tower and piled it up like a big dirt pile, like the Bible says, a heap, a mound. I don't know what it must have looked like, but I'm going to tell you one thing. It was an amazing miracle, and God held the water so everybody could cross over to the other side. If we want to see the wonders of God, you know what God expects out of us and demands out of us? He demands faithfulness. He demands us become people that are disciplined in our relationship to Him. God is sick of wishy-washy Christians. They make Him sick. A lukewarm person, He wants to spew out of His mouth. He wants to throw them up. That's what He's saying in Revelation. God wants us to choose one side or the other. God wants to draw a line in the sand and say, you choose to be over here with me or you choose to be on the other side. Choose me. If you're going to choose me, live for me, stand for me, be bold, be counted as a Christian. Not because God just wants to put you and I in a difficult spot or an uncomfortable situation, but here's why God demands boldness out of us and demands that we choose to be consistently faithful, strive to be consistently faithful. Because the world that you and I live in is lost and going to hell. That's why. There are people you see every day that you work with. Every day you see people you come in contact with at the grocery store, or at your workplace or school or your activities, whatever you do. There are people you talk to on a regular basis that if they were to die today, they'd bust hell wide open. You and I need boldness. You and I need to strive to be consistent and faithful so those people around us can get that beautiful gift of salvation that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. So a couple of questions. The first is this: are you saved? Do you know without doubt that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you have full confidence of Jesus being your Savior? If not, today would be a great day to fix that. Believe in Him. Trust in Him today. If you are saved, are you living a consistently faithful life? Are you striving to be everything that God desires you to be? Do you need to bring something up here to this altar this morning and lay it down? Stand with me and we'll pray and open our invitation. Our Father, we come to you this morning to God. First, I don't like the conviction. I don't think anybody does. But conviction is so needed in our lives, God, because conviction brings repentance. And repentance brings forgiveness, and forgiveness brings sanctification and cleansing. And that brings blessings and peace and joy and an increase in faith, God, that we can follow you and be obedient to you in things to come. I pray for every person here today, God. I don't know their heart. I don't know their spiritual condition. But I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, deal with each one of us what we need today. Bring that conviction. Bring us to our knees before you before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.